Love is like a diamond. Love is like a diamond. I gave you this analogy even last week. Brothers and sisters, a diamond has many facets to it. That's what gives the diamond its brilliance. That's what makes the diamond sparkle because of its many facets. Biblical love is like that. Biblical love has many facets to it. Biblical love cannot be reduced to merely one thing. As I told you last week, biblical love cannot be reduced to merely romantic feeling. Although biblical love is not less than romantic feeling for your wife. Similarly, biblical love cannot be reduced to merely knowledge of truth. Even though biblical love is not any less than knowledge of truth. Biblical love cannot be reduced to merely social service. Even though love is not any less than service to God and service to God's people. And service, in fact, to everyone. So, beloved church, biblical love is complex. Now, when I say complex, I don't mean that it is hard to understand. When I say it's complex, that means it is not simple. It is composed of many parts. It is like a diamond. That's what gives biblical love a robustness, its strength. And so when we are called to love, we are called to have all of these character qualities which the Apostle Paul sets forth here in this passage. We need to have all of these character qualities in order to say that we truly love God and we love others. So, beloved church, we are going to continue to meditate on the topic of love. What is love? And we are going to see Paul unpack a few more facets of this great emotion and this great attribute of God himself, which is love. Now, just by way of recap, last week we saw that without love, spiritual gifts are useless, right? Without love, spiritual gifts are absolutely useless. You do not want to be even practicing your spiritual gifts if you don't have love for one another. Spiritual gifts would be dangerous if they are not tempered by love. Brothers and sisters, we also saw two attributes of love or two facets of love. What are they? Love is long-suffering. To be a long-suffering person means to be able to endure wrongdoing without retaliation. We saw that last week. Similarly, he says love is kind. To be kind means to be gracious. To be of service to another person, to be useful to another person. So you can say to be long-suffering is a more a passive thing. You are enduring wrongdoing. And kindness is more an active thing. You are doing good to another person even in the face of evil. Right? We meditated on these things last week. So today we are going to consider three more facets of love. I'm sorry, I'm unable to move ahead in this passage at great speed because there is so much to say on each attribute. So I'm moving at a snail's pace and I pray that it would bless us. So the first facet that we are going to consider today about love is this. Love does not envy. Love does not envy. That's what Paul says in verse 4. Now what does it mean to envy? To envy means to be jealous. To envy means to be covetous. You are desiring something which the other person has got. Now that's bad enough. But sometimes we may even say, I wish the other person did not have what he has. You know, that is even worse. And envy includes both of these things. Now why does the Apostle Paul here talk about envy? Why does he say love does not envy? The reason is, the Corinthians were envious. In fact, all of these attributes, if you put them in the context, you know, the Apostle Paul is saying, if you want to love, you should be basically unlike yourself. Because the Corinthians displayed all of these negative attitudes. So the Apostle Paul here says, love does not envy, and he has already said in this letter that they envied one another. And that places 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 1 to 3.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3, the Apostle Paul says, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but I could speak to you only as carnal people. I gave you milk and I did not give you solid food because you were unable to take solid food. Even now you are unable to take solid food. For how can I treat you as spiritual people, but only as carnal people I can treat you, because there is so much of envy, jealousy and strife among you. And so he says, you are spiritual babes. I cannot give you spiritual meat. I can only give you milk because you are still acting as babes. There was a lot of envy, jealousy and strife in the Corinthian church. You know, we see that in the first four chapters. You know, all these people had made themselves into different groups, into different factions, and they were fighting against one another. The way Paul describes their rivalry and their competition is a little like how political parties in India slug it out against one another during election time, right? They're always in rivalry. They're always in competition. They're always trying to put the other person down. They're always trying to project themselves up. It looks like the Corinthians were doing very much like that. They had taken a leaf out of our politicians', you know, trickeries. And they were trying to curry the favor of God's people. They wanted to expand their base. That means they wanted to make their group big and they wanted to make everybody else's group small. And they were in great rivalry and competition. Whereas that ought not to be the case, because people are to be united in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is united in the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought not to be all these rivalries. There ought not to be any competition. We all need to be united because we have all been baptized into what? One body. But the Corinthians did not grasp this truth, and they were all having these groups, and there were these different groups within the church which were really having a cutthroat competition. Now, brothers and sisters, I pray that something like this will not happen in our church. It's not that we are, you know, impervious to all these things. We are not immune to all these things. These things can happen in our churches as well, in our church as well. Usually this kind of party spirit, this kind of rivalry and competition creeps into the church when the church is going through certain moments in her life. Say the church is electing a pastor or an elder, then party spirit creeps in. People are just divided among themselves. They are not listening to one another. And they put down one party and they elevate another party. It ought not to be so, brothers and sisters. Similarly, when we have, you know, something like a church building project, then everybody has an opinion. And then you again have this party spirit. The church can be split on the basis of building a church building, right? Similarly, we can be having this party spirit when there is a case of church discipline. We are disciplining a member who has significant influence within the church, and that person is going to influence some people his way, and the elders are going to influence other people in their way. And so a party spirit can creep in, brothers and sisters, and we need to be very, very careful that this kind of envy, jealousy, competition, rivalry does not creep in into the church, because we are not a political party. We are not like the world. We are united under the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be humble. We need to look at other people's point of view and avoid this party spirit at all costs, unless there is heresy, unless there is sin, unless we need to take a stand for righteousness. Schisms are not pleasing to God. So, beloved, I pray that in our church we will not have this kind of envy and jealousy and strife and covetousness. But not only should we not be envious of one another within the church, we should also not be envious of other churches. You know, that can also happen. You know, we are a small church and we can start envying other churches which are much bigger than us, right? We can resent the fact that God is blessing other churches and God is using other churches to bring many people to faith in Him, right? We can be envious of such churches. God is blessing the church. God is not blessing my church. Brothers and sisters, it ought not to be so. If people have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of other churches, what should we do? We should praise God. And if there are things that we can learn from other churches, we must learn it. We have to humble ourselves and learn from other churches as to how they are able to make disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. We should not be smug. We should not think we are the perfect church. We are not. Let me tell you the truth. Because you are all here, you are not perfect. I'm here, I'm not perfect. So the church is not perfect. So we must be willing to learn from other churches and not be envious. And it can take the opposite form as well. Sometimes we are envious because some other churches have dumbed down scripture and they are having some non-scriptural patterns within the church because of which they are able to attract a large crowd. Now you cannot say, Pastor, let's compromise our convictions and let's start following their practices so that our church may be filled up with a lot of people. Pastor, let's have a praise band. Pastor, let's start observing holy days like Christmas and New Year. Pastor, let's have musical instruments within the church. You know, these are things which we don't have because of conviction. Because the scripture does not command these things. Therefore, beloved brothers and sisters, we need to be confident of our convictions. And we need to not compromise on our convictions. If there are things which we need to learn from other churches which are biblical, yes, of course we must. But we must not compromise on our convictions in order to win a crowd. So, beloved church, love does not envy. We should not have any envy within the church, and we should also not be envious of other churches. Now, till now, I have applied this character quality in a corporate level. And the reason I've done that is because that's how Paul addresses the Corinthians. He does not want them to be envious in the context of the church. But I think we need to also not be envious when it comes to our personal lives. We should not, as individuals, be envious of one another. See, I should not be envious of any other person within the church because that person has more wealth than me. That's wrong. If God has blessed another person with more wealth, I should praise God for that. But I must be content with my lot in life, right? Similarly, if God has blessed another person with a life partner, he or she has a life partner. They are married and they have a family and they are doing well and I'm yet single and I'm praying for a person, but God has not given me a person yet. I should not be envious of people who have families, who have children, and who, you know, to whom God has blessed a family. Similarly, if I'm looking for a job and God is blessing other people with jobs and I don't yet have a job, I must not be envious of other people. I must thank God that they've got jobs, even as I trust God for God to provide me a job. So, beloved church, we must not be envious of one another. You know, many times the book of Psalms say, do not be envious. Do not be envious. We read that several times in the book of Psalms. And of course, the Psalms say that of the wicked people. We must not be envious of the wicked because the wicked are ultimately going to perish. But by implication, we must also not be envious of our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. Because our brothers and sisters in Christ are our brothers and sisters. If God blesses them, God is blessing us too because we are united to them. In a way, God is blessing us because of our union with them. They are going to help you. They are going to bless you because they have been blessed by God. So, beloved church, envy has no place in the Christian life. Envy has no place in the Christian life. We need to be content with our lot in life. You know, one of the main reasons why we are envious of others is because we are not satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't count him as precious to us. We forget all that Jesus Christ has done for us and we only look to what God has given to other people. You know, we forget that Jesus Christ has shed his precious blood on the cross for us. We forget that Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God the Father. We forget that Jesus Christ has given us his Holy Spirit. We forget that Jesus Christ has given us his church. We forget that Jesus Christ has given us all things that are needed for life and godliness. We forget that Jesus Christ has given us everything till this point of time to lead a decent life. That's why even all of us are here in this church at this point of time, right? So Jesus has been blessing you. The reason we are envious is because we take our eyes off Jesus and we start looking at other things. We start looking at the possessions of other things, of other people, and that is why we become envious. So one of the antidotes for envy is Jesus. In fact, he's the only antidote. You need to look to him. You need to look at all the blessings that Jesus Christ has given you. And as you look at him and all the blessings that he has given you, you will be content. You know, the Apostle Paul says, godliness with contentment is what? Is great gain. The antidote to envy is Jesus. And as you look to Jesus, you will not be envious, but you will be content. In fact, you will say, God, you have blessed me far more than I deserve. Why do I even have all of these things? I shouldn't have been even chosen. I deserve hell. But you have given me yourself and you have given me everything which I need. Oh God, praise you. So this is the first facet of love, brothers and sisters, that we see from the scriptures. The second facet of love is this. Love does not parade itself. Love does not parade itself. You know, the New King James Version authors, the translators, they are using an old English expression, which we perhaps don't use it all the time. But you can put it this way. Love does not show off. Love does not show off. Or, in other words, love does not brag. You cannot be a braggart if you have love. You know, if envy is about being jealous of what other people possess, bragging is about making other people jealous of you. If envy is about being jealous of other people, bragging is about making other people jealous of you. You want other people to notice you. You want other people to take attention of you. You want other people to praise you, whether you deserve that praise or not. That's what bragging is. And the reason why Paul mentions this is because, again, the Corinthians were braggarts. They were always bragging. You know, in the first three chapters, we come across these words, wisdom and knowledge, many, many times. Why? Because the Corinthians were bragging about their wisdom and their knowledge. Paul, we come from a great philosophical tradition. We are children of Aristotle. We are children of Plato. We are children of Socrates. We are very sophisticated people. You cannot preach such an unsophisticated gospel to us. You cannot preach the cross. The cross is too coarse. The cross is too bad. You know, it will not appeal to a Greek mind. You need to prop it up. You need to add some Greek philosophy, some Greek categories into it, and only then preach in Corinth. They were ashamed of the cross. And that's why the Apostle Paul says to them, what does he say? He says, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The cross is the power of God unto salvation. The Apostle Paul was convinced that unless you preach the cross, people are not going to be saved. He said all these philosophies are foolishness. The cross is the wisdom of God. All these philosophies are foolishness. In fact, he says it the other way as well. Cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power and wisdom of God. And so he tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, what? Let him become a fool so that you may be wise in God's sight. What is wisdom in God's, in the world's eyes is foolishness in the eyes of God. So brothers and sisters, these people were bragging about their wisdom and knowledge. As if that was not enough, they were also bragging about tongues. You know, that's the context of these chapters. They were always bragging about tongues. They were always hung up with the gift of tongues. They wanted to speak in tongues all the time. They used tongues as a way to distinguish themselves from others. They had created, as I would say, a two-tier Christianity. One tier is where people speak in tongues. Another tier is where people don't speak in tongues. And people who speak in tongues are more spiritual than people who don't speak in tongues. Hey, I'm more spiritual than you because I speak in tongues and you do not speak in tongues. We see that even today, right? So they were having this status symbol of tongues. In fact, they were so caught up with the gift of tongues that there was chaos reigning within the church. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, he says, how is it then, brothers, whenever you come together, each one of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done in decency and in order. It looks like when everyone came to the church, everyone wanted to flaunt their spiritual gift. So someone will get up and he will start speaking in tongues. Another person will get up and he will start prophesying. Another person will start giving a teaching. Another person will start singing a psalm. Another person will start dancing. It was chaos. Imagine as I'm preaching, one of you, you know, gets up here, you start singing a psalm. Another person gets up and he starts praying loudly. Another person gets up here and he starts, you know, going around asking for money. You know, what will an outsider think when he comes into our church? He will say, this is a madhouse. This is a circus. I don't want to be here. Right? We are presenting such a poor witness of, or being poor witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved church, you know, this kind of bragging is not something which is befitting for a Christian. Jesus Christ was not a braggart. Jesus Christ was not a braggart. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 50, Jesus said, I do not seek my own glory, but there is one who seeks it and judges. Jesus Christ was speaking about God. God is the one who seeks glory because God is God. And Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was not seeking his own glory. He was seeking the glory of his Father. Of course, Jesus is glorious in himself, and we would be praising his glory in heaven. But when he was on earth, he was not seeking his own. He was not a braggart. Jesus many times said, I've come to do not my own will, but the will of him who, what? Sent me. Jesus was not a braggart. You know, many times Jesus performed miracles. When Jesus was performing these miracles, Jesus was not trying to get the praises, the empty praises from sinful lips of men. No, not at all. He was not trying to mesmerize people. You know, Jesus was not this kind of a magician whom you see on television. And, you know, they try to mesmerize people, right? Jesus was not trying to mesmerize people when he performed those miracles. There is a reason why Jesus performed miracles. And the reason he performed miracles was that people would know that he is the promised Messiah. That people would know that Jesus Christ is the one who heals the lame and the blind and the sick. And he is the one who preaches the good news of the kingdom of God to the poor people. He is the one who opens the prison. He is the one who takes away the blindness of people. He wanted to prove that he is the Messiah. He wanted people to see that he is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So that people would trust in him. So that by trusting in him, they would have life in his name. So that they would have eternal life. You know, Jesus performed all these miracles in order to glorify God and in order to save people. He was not looking for empty praises at all. You know, Jesus does not want empty praises. In John chapter 6, we read that some people wanted to make Jesus king by force. And what did Jesus do? He, you know, went away from such people because he did not want any adulation from the world. He wanted praise from a true heart. He wanted faith. He wanted people to trust him that he is the Messiah of God. So, brothers and sisters, Jesus was not a braggart. Okay? Now, we live in a time and in an age where it is very easy to brag. Right? We live in a me generation. We live in a selfie generation. We live in a Facebook generation. And a Twitter and an Instagram generation. Right? Sometimes I think these platforms are designed in such a way that you can brag well. Okay? And you can keep on posting about yourself. Let me give you a test whether you are bragging or not. And this is a test even for me. You know, do an audit of all your social media posts. Is it filled with your selfies? Is it filled with the restaurants you've gone and visited? Is it filled with posts about the places you have visited? Is it filled with your tastes and your preferences? Now, I'm not saying these are entirely wrong, but if this is the predominant theme of your timeline in social media, then probably you have a problem with bragging. You know, we can all brag in a very subtle way. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to watch out. We can brag in a very subtle way. Bragging can take us by surprise. Now, if you catch yourself bragging, you know, don't lose hope. All of us in many ways are braggarts. But Jesus Christ forgives our sins. If we confess our sins, Jesus Christ is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ask the Holy Spirit to change your heart. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you seek glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, who sought the glory of his Father and who sought the welfare of God's church. So, beloved people, I pray that God would cleanse our hearts of bragging, that none of us would be braggarts, but all of us would seek the glory of God and would seek the welfare and the benefit of God's people. Let him who boasts, boast only in the Lord. Well, the next facet of this diamond that we are going to see is this. Love is not puffed up. Love is not puffed up. Now, to be puffed up literally means to be filled. Okay? Or it means to be inflated. You know, just like how a balloon is inflated with a lot of air, in a similar way, a person who is puffed up is inflated with a lot of pride. You know, think of a person who has a gigantic head and a very small body. You know, he will topple on this side or the other side. The picture I'm painting is that of a person who has such a big head, who is so blown up. He's like a balloon. He thinks he knows everything, but he's going to topple. He's going to hurt himself. That's the kind of picture which the Apostle Paul is painting here. Love is not puffed up. Now, brothers and sisters, if parading is action, then being puffed up is attitude. You know, people parade themselves, that's action, because people have this attitude within their hearts that they are puffed up. They think too highly of themselves. They cannot help but parade their, you know, achievements. Parading is action, puffed up is the attitude. So these two attributes are kind of linked. There's a lot of overlap here. And again, the reason why Paul mentions all of these things is because the Corinthians were puffed up. This is not the first time the Apostle Paul is using this word puffed up in this letter. He has already used it twice. The Corinthians were puffed up about their sin. Do you know that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says, I hear that, you know, among you there is a man who is sleeping with his father's wife. And this kind of sin is not even reported among the pagans. And you are not mourning. Instead of mourning, you are puffed up. You are proud about this sin. It seems like the Corinthians were using their liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ as a license for sin. They were saying, hey, even though we have a person who is sleeping with his father's wife, Jesus can even forgive his sins and he can continue in his sin. So you see their attitude, they were continuing in sin. They were using the liberty, the freedom that God has given us as an excuse for sin. And they were boasting about it. And Paul chides them for that. You should not be puffed up. You should rather humble yourself, put on sackcloth and ashes, have a fasting and prayer time, and pray that the Lord will take away this impurity from your midst. But they were puffed up. Puffed up because they had misunderstood Christian theology. They had misunderstood the gospel. Again, the Apostle Paul uses the same word in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love, what? Builds up. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, these Corinthians were puffed up about their knowledge that an idol is nothing. They will go into all of these temples, to these pagan temples, and they will go inside the temple, and they will eat food sacrificed to idols. And they will justify that by saying, we know that an idol is nothing. We possess the knowledge that an idol is nothing. Therefore, you can go inside these pagan temples and you can eat food sacrificed to idols. And they were completely insensitive to their Jewish brothers and sisters. You know, for Jewish Christians, to go inside a temple itself was an abomination, leave alone eating food sacrificed to idols. But many of these Corinthian Christians could not care less about their Jewish brothers and sisters, and they went inside these temples and they were eating food sacrificed to idols with this knowledge, this so-called knowledge that an idol is nothing. So they were misusing their Christian liberty. So brothers and sisters, you see a pattern here. They were misusing their Christian liberty. They used their Christian liberty as a license for sin. And they misused their Christian liberty in order to do whatever they wanted without paying any heed, without paying any regard to their weaker brothers and sisters in the church. Pride, brothers and sisters, is a very dangerous thing. This is what pride can lead you to. Pride can make you insensitive to other people. And pride can make you even justify your own sin. Right? Pride is a dangerous thing. Pride cannot have any place in the Christian life. You know, pride is what brought the downfall of the devil. And the devil will be ultimately exterminated and he will be punished because of his pride. Adam and Eve fell because of their pride. Instead of trusting God's word, they trusted in themselves and they trusted in the devil. It is pride which blinded Pharaoh's eyes from seeing the majesty of God. It is pride which made him not see the great miracles of God. He did not see the power of God. And instead of that, he was stuck to his guns and he was saying, I will not let people go. I will not let Israel go. And what happened? He ultimately perished. Right? It is pride which brought this great sin in David's life, David committing adultery with Bathsheba. You know, 2 Samuel chapter 11 says that David should have gone out. It was the time when kings wage warfare. They go for battle. But instead of that, he was sitting in his house. He did not go anywhere. He sent his commanders. Perhaps he was too smug. He thought that God has given him peace. He has a very strong army, so he does not need to do anything. So he sat inside his house and he got tempted and he committed adultery. And after that, we know the story, right? His life went down south. Peter, again, he denied Jesus 3 times because of pride. Jesus kept telling him, Peter, you're going to deny me. Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He had so much confidence in the flesh. And he had a downfall. Of course, not a perennial downfall, not a downfall which sent him into hell, but it was still very difficult. And then the whole world is, brothers and sisters, going to perish because of their pride, because they do not trust in the only Son of God. They have not trusted in the only Son of God. They have trusted in themselves. And those people who trust in themselves and their righteousness are ultimately going to perish. Pride is a dangerous thing. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Beloved church, you know, Jesus Christ is the epitome of humility. You want to get rid of pride, you need to look at the Lord Jesus Christ, right? What does Philippians chapter 2 say? Even though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and seated him, and has given him a name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, you need to look to Jesus Christ. You need to consider his humility. You need to understand how Jesus has been humble, that Jesus was born for your sake, that he underwent all kinds of sin, miseries in this life in order to take away sins of yours, so that he may reconcile you to God the Father. Beloved church, Jesus Christ is the antidote for pride. When we look at his humility, we understand that pride is a monstrous thing. You know, again, how does pride rear its ugly head within the church? You know, we may not be overtly proud within the church, but we can be subtly proud within the church, right? One of the ways in which pride rears its ugly head within the church is a lack of teachability. A lack of teachability is a symptom of pride. See, if you're not teachable by the elders of the church, you suffer with pride. You think that you know everything. If we tell you to make certain changes in your life, if we say, hey, these are things which we think you need to change, you need to turn away from this pattern in your life, you need to adopt a new pattern so that you will be blessed by God, so that you will be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we meet with you, when we say these things to you, you need to take it very seriously. See, God has given elders to you so that we may speak the word of God to you, so that we may shepherd you, so that we may disciple you. If you are not going to listen to us, if you are not going to receive our instructions, if you are not going to heed our warnings, then you are putting yourself in a very dangerous place, brothers and sisters. You know, this is what happened to Peter, right? I just quoted his example a little while ago. You know, Jesus told Peter, today all of you are going to fall away because of me. And Peter said, Lord, even if everyone falls away, I will not fall away. You see his boasting there? You see how he was puffed up? He said, all these other disciples of yours will fall away, but I will not fall away. And Jesus says, really, Peter? You know, today, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And then Peter again says, Lord, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then what happens? We know the story, right? He fell so bad. And then the recovery was so hard. Why? Because he resisted the counsel of his own elder, the Lord Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, God has given you elders so that we may shepherd you. If we say certain things to you, take it very seriously. If we say something which is unscriptural, which is not biblical, of course you should not listen to us. But God has given us wisdom. It is for a reason we are elders. And if we say certain things, take it very seriously and implement those changes in your life. You will be blessed. Hebrews chapter 13 says it very clearly. Obey your elders. Honor your elders. If you don't honor your elders and you make their life difficult, it is of no profit to you. So if you love God and if you love your elders, then you would show that by teachability. You are teachable. I think the second way by which pride rears its ugly head within the church is a lack of prayer. Is the lack of prayer. You know, prayer is a very humbling thing, right? Sometimes when I tell my friends I will pray for you, they give me this quizzical look. They're like, what? You're going to pray for me? Because they think that prayer is the last thing a person would do. It's a complete waste of time. I'm talking about my non-Christian friends. But sometimes even Christians have this attitude. They think prayer is a complete waste of time. We hardly pray. Brothers and sisters, prayer is a posture of humility before God, right? When we pray, we are telling God, God, we cannot live the Christian life on our own. We cannot carry on the Great Commission on our own. We need your grace. Prayer is a confession of our utter inability to do anything for God. And prayer is also a confession of our utter dependence upon God. So brothers and sisters, when we pray, we are humbling ourselves and we are asking God for help. So are you praying? Do you pray for other people within the church? Do you pray for your elders? Do you pray for missionaries around the world? Children, are you praying? Prayer is something which you need to learn from a very early age. And you parents and you, all of you who are grown up, you need to set an example. If we don't pray, brothers and sisters, we are leading a life of pride. It is as simple as that. A church which does not pray is a proud church. And that church will not be blessed by God. Without prayer, nothing will work within the church. You've got to pray. You've got to humble yourself. You've got to find time to pray. Don't say that you're too busy. Put away all your busyness and start praying. Because that is something very important. In fact, that should be the most important thing in your life. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the way he prayed. He would often, you know, go away from his disciples. He would often go away from the crowds and he will pray to his Father. Could Jesus have achieved everything on his own? Yes. He is God. He could have achieved everything on his own. He does not need anybody's help. But in order to set us an example, in order to help us understand that he loves the Father so much, he prayed to his Father. Beloved, when you pray, you need to pour out your heart to God. When you pray, you need to adore God. When you pray, you need to ask God for help to lead the Christian life and also that your other brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ would be blessed. It is because of a lack of prayer that there is so many problems within the church. So beloved, let us ask God to help us get rid of pride. If we love God, we will not have pride. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to get us away from pride. Now let me be a little realistic here. We can never get rid of pride completely here on this earth. We are always going to be proud to one extent or the other. But when we ask the Holy Spirit, when we say, Holy Spirit, help me to put pride to death, the Holy Spirit listens to our prayer and he supplies us grace. He brings the Lord Jesus Christ to our mind and he conforms us more into the shape, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can gain sufficient mastery over pride, brothers and sisters. So, beloved, let us ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts of pride, to cleanse our heart of being puffed up. Beloved, let me conclude by quoting this passage from the book of 1 John. The Apostle John says, brothers, let us love one another, for love is from God. And he who loves is born of God and knows God. If someone does not love, he does not know God, for God is love. Beloved church, let us love. Let us not be puffed up. Let us not parade our gifts. And let us not envy one another. Let us be like God,
not in his omniscience, not in his omnipresence and omnipotence, but in his attribute of love. Let us love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this great truth of love that you have given us. Lord, we pray that you would bless us, O God. We pray that you would help us to love one another as the Lord Jesus Christ has loved us. Lord, we pray that you would enable us to love sacrificially. Lord, we pray that we would not be envious, for you have given us more than what we need. Lord, help us not to be puffed up and to be parading our gifts and our talents, for that is not something which is befitting for a child of God. Lord, we pray that you would give us true love for you and a love for our neighbor. Lord, may we love one another as Christ has loved us. And we pray, O God, that as we love one another, that the world may come to know that God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. O God, may love be a characteristic found in us in great measure and in great abundance, O God. Lord, bless your people. Bless me. Help us to put pride to death. And help us, Lord, to grow in love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved church, in response to the word of God that we've heard, we'll all rise.